Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We're going to start a series now about talking about the spiritual and the dogmatic content of the prayers of the church. It won't be like a survey of the parts of Vespers, what the Great Entrance means, and things like that. Those are all very good things, but that's been covered in many places. I think it's important for us to understand what it is that we're saying when we're praying. So I'm going to begin with the litanies, and we'll begin with the Great Litany. But first, a little background information. The Great Litany, also known as the Great Ikenia, the two words mean the same, or the Litany of Peace, because it is there are three petitions for peace at the very beginning of it. And it's the beginning litany of Vespers, the beginning litany of Divine Liturgy, and it's after the six psalms in Matins. It's also at betrothal and baptismal services, has a lot of extra petitions put in it at that point. Also, the Great Blessing of the Waters is a great litany. Sometimes there are special petitions put in the Great Litany. This is always the case for things like betrothal, baptism, blessing of the waters. But during the Divine Liturgy, or our Vespers or Matins, generally those petitions are done later at the Fervent Ikenia. They can be done, there is a place for them, but generally they're done later in those services. It's very traditional to have 12 petitions in the Great Litany, because that's a Jewish mode of worship. They had 12 petitions in their prayers. So sometimes the count is not quite exact. Sometimes one is missed, or like we actually have 11 petitions in ours, plus the two additional ones for the Russian church, so that's actually 13. But the traditional form was 12. And also, I learned today, that a traditional way of responding, instead of Lord have mercy once, if Lord have mercy once for the first one, twice for the second one, three for the third one, four for the fourth one. Very interesting. Most of the time in the church, we're standing when we pray, and standing is quite important. It reminds us of the resurrection, makes us more attentive, for sure. If anyone's ever had children in pews, it's very hard to be attentive. If anyone sat in a pew, period, it's very hard to be attentive in such a thing. You're in a state of rest. We shouldn't be in a state of rest when we're praying. We should be active. Also, it was always traditional that in the presence of royalty, in the presence of a king, you did not sit down. So we're showing respect, but we're also showing recognition of our state, that we are, the kingdom of heaven is within us, and that the resurrection is a reality in our lives now, not just later, but now. So we stand. I think that's very critically important, that we stand as much as we are physically capable. If a person is not capable of standing, that's unimportant. But when the entire church takes on a culture where sitting is the norm, then I think we really miss out on prayer. We also face east, and even if technically the altar is not really facing east, we consider always the altar in the church to be east. And we're facing east because we're expecting Christ. He will come from the east. There's a couple other reasons, but they escape me at the moment. And then we make the sign of the cross at all petitions. And the sign of the cross is not just a waving of the arms, it's actually a prayer in and of itself. It's active. Really, all things come to us through the cross, right? The way of the cross. So, making the sign of the cross is, as it were, I think of it as accenting the, making it more fervent, whatever our prayer is. Now, the Great Litany begins with, in peace let us pray to the Lord. And there are three petitions about peace. Now, it makes sense, then, that peace is quite important, because we spend three entire petitions asking specifically about peace. If you look in the scriptures, the Lord is saying, peace I give you. The apostles in their letters are blessing, giving benedictions, saying, peace be with you. You can see mentions of peace in dozens and dozens of scriptures in the Old Testament and the New Testament. So it's pretty important. And the fact that we have three requests is quite emphasized. Now, when we say in peace, let us pray to the Lord, we're not just saying, Lord, give us peace. We're saying, Lord, give us peace, and we are promising to be peaceful in peace. It's not only a request, it's also a necessary state for prayer. So, I would suggest to you that at the beginning, when you are hearing this for the first time in the church, as the service begins, or shortly into the service, this is a time to really kind of gird yourself. This is a time to summon up your will and to say, not in so many words, but in your heart, that you are going to recall anything and everything that hinders your peace. You're going to resolve to change it. And not only you're asking for peace, but you're promising for that you will attempt to live the way of peace. We'll talk about that in a minute. Any of these prayers, basically almost any prayer you can think of, it's not only a petition to God, but it is either explicitly or implicitly also a promise to God to do the things that are necessary to have your petition fulfilled. We don't just ask God for things like He's a gumball machine in the sky. When we're asking God for peace, this means we want to live the way of peace, which means we're promising that we will attempt to do this. It's not just some sort of just a sterile petition. Now, it is very critical to be in a peaceful state as best as we can. Obviously, there's lots of things that go on in our heads. But to as best as we can be in a state of forgiveness for all of the people we know. We know the quote from Matthew where Christ says, if you have a gift at the altar and remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave it there and go thy way and first be reconciled with thy brother. This is not just something that is figurative. We just heard about St. John the Merciful, Patriarch of Alexandria, just a couple days ago. He actually, when he was liturgizing, remembered, one of my priests has something against me. He actually left to go to that person and beg forgiveness before he would continue. So this is something to take literally as well as the figurative sense, the idea of it. If you have something against your brother, get right with him. Now, life is complex. Sometimes your brother can have something against you and you don't have anything against him. If someone's mad at you, that doesn't mean you cannot pray. But if you're bitter, then you must work really, really carefully and to get rid of this bitterness. I would recommend to you that if you have trouble with bitterness against a person and it's something that just seems to be cropping up, then you immediately talk to your priest about it. And there are things that we can do, you know. We don't just let a feeling of non-forgiveness of someone stay in our heart. We have to do something to shoo it out. Perhaps we have to prostrate with tears. Perhaps we have to go to that person with humility. Perhaps we should fast in a greater way. So it's very important that we be in a state of mutual forgiveness to be able to pray. And to have the audacity to ask the Lord for peace, well, if we're going to do that, we better be promising Him that we will also be peaceful. Okay, what is peace? When we say these prayers, there should be the meaning of the words should be in our hearts. It shouldn't be something that, if we're praying for peace and don't know what it is, it'd be best to find out what it is. Well, you can think of peace as stillness or quiet. What about freedom from the passions? Freedom, not having no passions, but because passions are not necessarily sinful. Our Lord got angry. Passion is an anger. It's called the insensitive sense. There's nothing wrong with that. If we're angry at sin, angry at evil. So to be freed from our passions means that we can easily choose good instead of evil, every time. That would leave us at peace, because all of us know that when we have a feeling of disquiet within ourselves, that's not fun. They have that roiling about in you, about somebody that did something to you, or something that happened long ago, or the unfairness of this, or whatever it is, it's a terrible feeling in your heart to have that feeling. Peace is to not have that feeling anymore. The peace of God which surpasseth all understanding is promised to us. Now that, by definition then, means we cannot really understand what true peace is yet. But we are obtaining it. Christ came to be our peace, to give us peace. So therefore, we must pursue peace with great effort. Peace is to live the life of Christ. I would submit to you that to be peaceful is to actually live the way of the cross, to take up your cross and follow Christ. Since Christ is our peace, and He came to make peace for us, then if He also told us to take up His cross, then it must be that this is the way of peace. I would submit to you that the number one thing that would be help a person to be peaceful in their life, in the way they act, in the way they think. Of course, we must pray, we must believe in God in the correct way. But the number one thing is if you think of others first and not yourself. The way of self-denial always will bring peace. Perhaps not right away, because sometimes with self-denial comes terrible things. St. Maximus the Confessor, he had his tongue cut out. So, obviously, that was not easy for him. But it brought him, it was the way of peace for him because he was standing for truth. So, always, if you are thinking of others and not of yourself, that will always bring you on the road of peace. But it's a long road and it takes a lot of change. For peace is the meaning of the Incarnation. St. John says, or Christ in St. John says, if the Son of God should therefore make you free, you shall be free indeed. He came to free us from our passions, from those things which encumber us, from those things which make us unsettled. This is peace. And the only way to obtain peace is to follow the way of the cross, which to the world, it doesn't appear peaceful. So all these kinds of things should be going through your head, or really not your head, through your heart, when you're saying these petitions. This is not just some sort of trivial thing to ask for peace. This is the purpose of our life. To have peace with God, to be able to have peace with ourselves, to be able to become perfected in Jesus Christ, in the full stature of Christ. So this petition, you could say, is the entire gospel in microcosm. It's everything. It's the purpose of our life, to gain peace. But the only way to gain peace is to be peaceful. So, whenever we ask for peace, we are promising that we will also follow the way of peace. It's interesting, I think very interesting and very important, that the first words that Christ said to His apostles when they were in a group was, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you." Then He said, "Not as the world gives, so I give to you." That's really important. Things that are first are important. They're there. They're first for a reason. We pray for peace 3 times for a reason. Our Lord told them He brought them peace first for a reason. Now, these were people that were terrified. You think they were peaceful in their hearts at the moment? Perhaps one of us might have gone and said, "Don't worry, I'm okay." No. He didn't assuage their fears about what had happened to him or what was going to happen. He said, "Peace I give you. Not as the world gives it." This is so critically important. This is the purpose of our life. So, this is one of the most profound petitions we can say, to ask the Lord for peace. Now, the question is, how is it obtained? If we think peace is important, and if we read the Gospels and live the Christian life, then we would know it is. And if we ask for it in our prayers, how do we obtain it? Well, the Lord gave us examples of how to obtain peace. He told us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called children of God." He told us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. So, the way of Christ brings us peace. Because the fruit of the Spirit will bring forth within us the life of Christ, lived by us, with the Holy Spirit and Christ helping us. We are to live as Christ lived. That is the way of peace. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments. So, what brings us peace is that the God-man Jesus Christ took upon himself our sins and showed us the way to live and made us capable of living that way. But all of that is possible for us only if we do it. We must attempt to live that life. And then, and knowing that the Lord is our peace, the Lord brings us peace, but we are very responsible for choosing to live this peaceful way. Of course, we know the world can't get peace. We have to set our priorities. What does St. James say? A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. If you want to have the way of peace, the Christian way of life, but also be in the world, it's not possible. It's not possible. That's what the Lord means when he says, you cannot love God and mammon. You'll hate one and love the other, or hate the other and love the one. Because you cannot go the way of Christ and the way of the world. It's just not possible. So obtaining peace is through our effort in God's grace. I think that's something that only the Orthodox really understand. If you look at other faiths that say they are Christian, they don't really understand the synergy between our effort and God's grace. It's either they're acting too much with their own effort and not thinking of God's grace. You could count, for instance, the Muslims among those, right? It's effort for them. It's doing certain things to legally be in a position that God would accept them. And then again, others would think, nothing that I do is really of importance, it's just that I believe. We know that the way of peace is the way of struggle, sometimes the way of difficulty, sometimes of pain. And pain and peace can coexist. And struggle and peace can coexist. Even sorrow and peace can coexist in a Christian and should coexist. Because if a person is a Christian and doesn't have sorrow for the way the world is, I would say that they don't have a heart. We should be sorry. We should feel great sorrow for the way things go in the world. Not just now, it's always been this way. Sometimes we think in our generation it's worse than it ever was. People are the same. Perhaps we have a little bit better abilities sometimes to do evil. But the evil has always been present in men's hearts. So to obtain peace is to... the way to obtain it is our effort and God's grace. And this is what we are doing when we are saying, in peace, let us pray to the Lord. Accepting that God gives it to us, and promising that we will make that effort. Let's talk a little bit about Lord of Mercy, because the petitions are always ended with Lord of Mercy, right? A response from the choir. I've talked about this quite a bit, because I think our society has no idea what mercy is. They think mercy is like when punishment is suspended. When you deserve something, but you're not punished because someone steps in and says, all right, I forgive you. Sort of like, you know, like the owner of the land who forgave the one who owned 10,000 talents. An idea that he would have been thrown in prison, but he was forgiven the debt. That's mercy.
That's done from question of the
hour. Absolutely. Absolutely. And don't think for a minute that Orthodox Christians are not polluted by that idea. It's pervasive in our culture that mercy is just to forego punishment. So when we're asking God for mercy, it's almost, in some people's mind, that this is a God that's evil, or not evil, that's not the right word for it, but that's vengeful and you're begging him for mercy. That's not the kind of God I want to pray to, and I agree with them. Because that kind of God doesn't exist. Mercy is everything that God does for us. Mercy is God's economy, his action in the world. By His mercy we breathe. By His mercy everything occurs in His providence. When we're asking Him for mercy, we're asking Him for help. We're understanding that He will give this mercy. We're not begging as we are condemned criminals. Now, certainly there are times in prayer when it's good to have a sense like the publican and feel condemned. But this is not the real sense of our prayer in general. The sense of our prayer in general, when we ask the Lord for mercy, we're asking Him for help as we would ask a father for help. Do you think Nicholas's children go shaking and trembling to their father, asking them for help to tie their shoes? No, because they know their father will give them help. So this is the quintessential prayer where we are asking God for help. Because the Lord is merciful. And we should ask this prayer with confidence. Now, it fits any situation. Now, I've counseled people many times. If you pray for people, all you need to do is say, Lord, have mercy upon this person. It's very much like the Jesus prayer. You could say the Jesus prayer instead. All we need to do is to say, Lord, have mercy, because the Lord knows the needs of us. And therefore, let's just listen. Let's just pray as the Lord tells us to pray, asking Him for help. Now, that doesn't mean that, of course, you cannot pray for specific things. That's very wonderful to do. But it is never inappropriate to ask the Lord for mercy for any situation. And the wonderful thing about such a short prayer is it has much more fervor in it than a long one, because you don't have to figure it out. It's just in your soul. It's just in your heart. You don't have to go through the syntax of the language and everything. No, it's just deeply in your heart. So get in the habit of saying, Lord, have mercy, whatever you need to do. Or the Jesus prayer, before you drive, or before you take a test, or before you're going to talk to somebody that you think, you know, maybe it won't go so well, or something like that. Now, I'm just going to cover a little bit more about these two petitions, or probably only the second petition, and then we'll let it be a night, because I don't want this to go on too long. First, we say, in peace, let us pray to the Lord. This is a prayer for ourselves, which I emphasize is not just a prayer, but also a promise. Then we say, for the peace from above, and for the salvation of our souls. We're emphasizing it. This is extremely Jewish. If you read the scriptures, you will see it time and time again that Jewish prayers, the Psalms, the Proverbs, the way Jesus spoke, were in couplets. Either something said the same way twice, or one way and then the opposite the second time. Like the one about you can't love God and mammon. There's a couplet there. There's two couplets. Right? So, we are asking for peace for ourselves, and then we're asking for peace for ourselves again. But we're acknowledging this peace comes only from God. Now, after we pray for ourselves, and it makes sense that we pray for ourselves, because if we... You got to go. It's getting a little bit late for them. If we pray for ourselves, then we pray for the rest of the world. And I'd like to talk a little bit more about this last petition of the three, because it's asking for something that's impossible. We're saying, for the peace of the whole world, the good estate of all the churches of God, and the union of all, let us pray to the Lord. Does anybody see all the churches of God at peace? Does anybody really think that everybody who says they are a Christian is going to be united before Christ comes? This is not going to happen. The world will never be completely at peace. And yet we ask for it. Why are we asking for an impossibility? Because God wants peace for the world. And just because it's impossible doesn't mean we don't yearn for it. But the thing with which we must take care about, at least myself, you know, confessionally I tell you, that with the way things are in the world sometimes, it can be depressing. You can have a feel of great weight upon you because of how evil things are. We ask for peace, and yet we don't see peace. We don't see peace. Not in the world. And we never will see peace completely in the world. And yet, this petition will be fulfilled because everything we ask will be fulfilled. But sometimes things are fulfilled later. At the end of the age, when the world will be completely at peace. But for now, we must attempt ourselves to acquire the spirit of peace, and 1,000 around us will be saved, as St. Seraphim said, in our own little sphere of influence. Our offices, our homes, our friends, the people we encounter in the grocery store or wherever else. If we can somehow live a peaceful way with them so that they see the light of Christ, then we'll have to say that that is enough. Because if we look at our Lord Jesus Christ, even He was not successful in causing all those around Him to find the way of peace. Not at all. The Jews killed Him. Or many of them, of course. One of His closest disciples condemned Him. So, it is to see the world not at peace and to pray this prayer, there is a conflict between the two. And I think it is the only way to deal with this conflict. Perhaps I'm speaking more autobiographically here. Perhaps other people are not as troubled as I am about this. But the world is an evil place. There's a lot of terrible things that happen. It's very sad. And the Lord wants us to hurt for that, but not to hurt too much so that we cannot continue to pray. Not to hurt to the point where we are dysfunctional. And I believe the only way to be able to feel the pain of the world and to still be functional is to acquire the spirit of peace in ourselves, which means attention to ourselves. So, that's a little survey of the first three petitions. I'm sure everyone else has perhaps other feelings about this that come to you. Anyone else have any thoughts about these petitions that maybe, you know, come to your mind when you say them?
I like the third petition that it's not going to happen now, but will happen in the kingdom. It reminded me of the line in the Our Father, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done. One of us, it is in heaven.
Yeah, very much, doesn't it? Yeah. What about you?
I wanted to say that the petition, Lord have mercy, in Slavonic it's Gospodipanilu, and in Greek it's Kyrie eleison, and eleison has the same root as yili in Slavonic, which is oil, so it's somehow subconsciously, I don't know if it's true in English, but well, I must have read about it somewhere, that eleison, yili, oil, it also reminds us of the Good Samaritan who poured oil over this man attacked by robbers, and you know, showed mercy. So mercy is like healing, soothing oil that God pours on us to heal us.
That's really, yeah, that's a very important image. And I didn't know that it also held true in Slavonic. I knew about the Eleos and the in Greek it's very, very similar. I didn't know that it also was the same in Slavonic. It makes sense though.
It's not, but the root is the same.
The root, yeah, the root.
Yili.
Yeah.
Yili is oil in Slavonic, like holy oil.
So if you're asking the Lord for mercy and you're thinking of holy oil being poured on you, that's when you're, you know, that's something that's done with great care and with great affection, right? Mm-hmm. So the image of mercy has nothing to do with an angry God. Nothing to do with a judgmental God. Right? Mm-hmm. Has to do with your Father.
Could it be also, Father, that in my own personal feelings, myself, I'm not talking for anyone else, when I cry unto God, Lord, have mercy on me, is also with a contrite spirit because I'm such a sinner and mm-hmm. there's nothing that I can do while I stand before Him, crying out to Him to have mercy on me. Because when I was in confession this past Sunday, when Bishop was here, I read from a piece of paper that, for confession, that really brought on me tears of my sins, because even though I was not aware to confess those sins to Father Seraphim, just reading about these things that happen within the war of the flesh that are going on all day long in my life and run only to ask for mercy, because I alone in this warfare of mine, of the flesh versus the spirit, and I want to do the good things that I don't do, and so forth. It reminds me that the only way I attain that peace in knowing that I am forgiven, that at the same time I am expected to turn around and not continue to go back to the old way, that is the only way that I have that peace, when I ask Him for mercy. I don't see my God as a punitive God. You know, when I pray for, when I pray that, you know, as He judged the sins of the parents, that He will not judge the sins of my children. You know, it's that I relate that to mercy. Maybe it's because of the translation in Spanish, which mercy means an unmerited, like unmerited.
Mm-hmm. What's Lord of Mercy in Spanish?
Señor, ten piedad.
Piedad.
It is only He that can have it.
Isn't
no
like
one.
Piedad.
Yeah. Señor, ten piedad is like the ultimate gift that God gives me to stand before Him in peace.
Well, isn't it interesting that what's bringing you peace and feelings of God forgiving you when you're praying is your very awareness of your sins? The world absolutely cannot figure that out. How can you feel good when you are feeling bad about yourself? Mm-hmm. And yet, when you acknowledge your sins, then that brings great peace, right? You know, of course, the world has this idea that old axiom, confession is good for the soul, right? So acknowledging your sins in the presence of someone that you know will help you with them, right?
To the subject of mercy, I heard a Baptist preacher the other day, and now I see what you mean by saying that there's much more to the Orthodox meaning of it than the Western world gives it. And he repeated several times, I think, this kind of maxim that law is getting what you deserve. Law is when you get what you deserve. Mercy is when you don't get what you deserve, and
there you go.
When you get what you don't deserve. So for everybody, mercy is not getting what you really deserve. And at that time, I thought, oh wow, that's really cool. But now,
but that kind of idea is pervasive in the Western idea, and we say Lord of Mercy all the time, right? All of our services. And they completely misunderstand mercy. Do we need to know anything more about how completely incompatible we are? Right? I mean, if a fundamental idea of mercy is misunderstood, wow. You know, what a dichotomy there is between the West and the East. You got any thoughts, Michael?
I got several.
Go ahead.
I guess it's from my own point of view, and I can never remember the man's place. But what was it? The spiritual journey. It's one of the references made that being a Christian itself is about, you know, being a soldier, a warrior, a fighter. And I look at the story of the Good Samaritan and the oil and the wine in a totally different way than I guess most people do, because wine is an astringent. It's painful, but it cures up the infections and the diseases, and pain is necessary, and oil assuages and soothes the pain.
That's exactly the way the fathers describe it.
And when, you know, I'm asking, you know, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, Lord have mercy, it's essentially to soothe my own pains. You know, I view sins as cuts and bruises and of a normal fighter. I mean, nobody who doesn't wrestle is not going to get bruised. So if you're in the middle of a fight, you're going to get hurt. And if you're going to get hurt, you need to soothe that pain to continue to fight. And when I look, for me, it's that when I say, Lord have mercy, it's to help me understand where I've fallen so I can get stronger and not be hit by that particular weapon again, but to soothe the pain from the
So that's, if I read you right then, and I think I am, like when I talked about, we say, ask for peace and promise peace, you're asking for help, but you're in the midst of, when you're asking, you're in the midst, as in your mind's eye, of the battle. So you're promising that you are struggling. So it's exactly the same. You're promising and asking. So Lord have mercy is, you can, for you, I think it should be for all of us. If we ask for mercy, I mean, if we're not merciful, we're not going to get mercy, right? I mean, you can find a dozen scriptures like that, right? But that's a very powerful image of thinking that you're like a warrior that's wounded and you're asking for help. Why are you asking for help? So you can go back out in battle. Right? I think that's a very powerful image. You know? It is always interesting to me how so many things in Christianity are the metaphors that are used, that the Lord used, are very, sometimes they're not what's the word for it? They're counterintuitive. Right? He speaks about love, and then he says, if you don't hate your father and mother on account of me, you're not worthy of me. Right? And we have this image of warfare, of being in the arena. Right? And yet we speak that we're to be peacemakers. There's no dichotomy. But it is something that, you know, they are words that kind of, you know, put it in sharp relief.
One of those curious things that I ponder on every once in a while, wherein, I don't even remember the particular gospel, but Christ says, if you haven't a sword, go out and sell your cloak and buy one. And Peter says, Lord, we have two. He said, nah, that's enough. But when Peter used it, he said, enough of this. So, you know.
I haven't yet figured that one out.
Him to buy really have sword, but don't use it. You know, yeah. I don't. Quite understand.
Well, I guess there's different ways you can use a sword, right? The sword of the Spirit to cut to the marrow of yourself, right? I mean,
that's one of those. It's the image that I get. It's more.
I think it's a very powerful image. That's a very powerful image. See, we all are thinking of it slightly differently, right? You have that mentality. I mean, there might be something to do with the fact that you served in the armed forces. So you have that idea of that, you know, battle is not pretty. And it's not safe. And you do get hurt. And in Christian battle, you get hurt. And so you're asking the Lord for help. That's a very powerful image. And Rose's image of actually being more at peace when she accepts her own sinfulness and feeling closer to God when she accepts her own sinfulness. Thoughts that are very foreign to much of the world. And yet, I think all of us can completely understand, right? Mm. I mean, I didn't phrase it as she did, but it's exactly how I feel too. I'm sure it's exactly how we all feel, right? I find that very interesting. And also the one about mercy being the root word for oil and mercy are the same. That's very powerful. Oh, gosh, you can see the fathers are always talking about